Romans chapter 3. And tonight we're going to look at verse 27 through 31. And I want to read that tonight, beginning in verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, what I would like us to see is that last Sunday night, we looked at the fact that a person is saved. A person becomes a member of God's family. A person receives the righteousness of God through only one means, and that means is faith. Putting our trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. That's what Paul taught in verse 21 through verse 26. Now, what Paul does all throughout his letters is he will teach a theological truth, something that we need to learn, something we need to understand, and then he will anticipate the question of those or questions of those who are now reading what he just wrote. He does that here. He anticipates the fact that people are going to ask, all right, if we are saved by faith, how does that fit in with the law? How does that fit in with, for example, the Ten Commandments? If we were to take our Bible, we would actually divide it. We would divide it. If I could keep everything from slipping. We would divide it right here. The book of Genesis, all the way through the book of John. Everything from Genesis to John is living under the law. Now, most people say, well, we divide Old and New Testament, but realize when Jesus was still alive, he was living under the law because he had not died yet. So we divide the Bible from Genesis all the way through John, or actually through the end of the Gospels where Jesus died on the cross. And then we would take, if I'm just going to take like a major division, we would take the book of Acts all the way through the book of Revelation. So we're living under the law until Jesus died on the cross. And then once Jesus died on the cross, we are living under a new way of living. And that is after the cross, since the cross, under grace. Now, people might say, if that is true, we no longer need to live according to the law, then what is the purpose of all these pages? What is their value? And some people think that when people lived in the Old Testament, Adam, Abraham, Joshua, Moses, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, that all these people living in the Old Testament, for them to be saved, what they had to do was keep the Ten Commandments, living according to the law. And if they lived according to the law, that would save them. And now once Jesus died, that thing that saves us is putting our faith in what Jesus did. So the end result is we have two ways of salvation. One prior to Jesus' death that said you had to keep the Levitical law and you would become part of God's family. One subsequent to Jesus' death that said, if you place your faith in what Jesus did, it would make you part of God's family. I want you to know that from the very moment that Adam was born until the very moment that we go to heaven, there has been only one way to enter into God's family. There has been only one way to receive salvation. There has been only one way to become become sure that we're going to heaven. And that is by faith, placing our faith in God. There has never been two different ways or 10 different ways to get to heaven. There's only one way that you and I will ever get to heaven. It's the same and been the same all the way through the Bible. In the Old Testament, in the Gospels, they look forward to the death of Jesus Christ. Now, us today, we look back to the death of Jesus Christ, and it had always been faith that saves. No one has ever been able to become part of God's family to receive salvation because they obeyed the law. It has always been the same way. So Paul anticipates these thoughts. Paul anticipates these questions. So he lays out the question, and then he answers them. So what we see in verse 27 to 31 is three reasons why justification by faith does not contradict the law, does not contradict the Old Testament, does not contradict how people came to God prior to Jesus' death. Let's look at them. Here's the first. First reason, because it excludes any grounds for boasting. Verse 27. And 28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So faith does not contradict anything that happened before the cross. It rather fulfills it. So how does it do that? Well, it excludes any grounds for boasting. The word excluded here is a word that means to shut out or to make absolutely impossible, to cause something to be not allowed or to eliminate it. So the fact that our salvation is by faith eliminates any grounds for boasting. Can you imagine if we got to heaven and we're all walking down the streets of gold? And Connie says, hey, everybody, I'm here in heaven because I'm a great wife. And Linda says, I'm here in heaven because I'm a great mother. And Jeff says, I'm here in heaven because I'm a great husband. And, you know, we're all in heaven. We're all given all the reasons why we think we deserve to be there. The fact that there's only one reason we're ever going to get to heaven is that's by trusting what Jesus did. Excludes any grounds for anyone to boast. No one can ever say, you know, I'm in heaven because I'm a good pastor, or I'm in heaven because I'm a very religious person, or I'm in heaven because I did a lot of good things. We'll never be able to say those things. There's only one reason we'll ever get to heaven. It's because we have placed our faith that when Jesus died on the cross, he took away our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. And that when we trust what Jesus did on the cross as the sole means of salvation, that we could become a child of God. So faith is something we receive from God, something that we put in what Jesus did, not in something we've done. In fact, that's the second question in here he has. He says, on one principle. On what principle is boasting excluded? Law? Works? No, notice his answer is faith. Salvation is by faith completely shuts out boasting. We can't boast about our salvation because we had nothing to do with it. Works or our actions play no part in our salvation whatsoever. Don't ever say that you are now a Christian because you deserve to be so. You're now a Christian because you did great things. No, we become a Christian because we trust what God has done for us. We become part of God's family because we place our faith in what Jesus did. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done. 2 Timothy 1, 9, who saved us and called us to a holy life not because of anything we have done. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Hey, when we leave here tonight, there's something we really need to leave knowing. There's not one single thing that we can do to earn our salvation. There's not one single thing that we can do that will make us part of God's family. All we can do is accept, receive, trust what God has already done for us when he sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. Notice the conclusion is found in verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Man is justified by faith plus nothing. Remember, we saw last night the word justified means to declare righteous. God declares us righteous apart from observing the law being the Old Testament law. The great lie is that somehow by doing something we can make ourselves acceptable to God. That is the lie of religion. That is the lie of morality. That is the lie of knowledge. People say, because of my morality or because of my religious involvement or because of my knowledge of God, I can be saved. No, you can't. Paul says here in verse 28, man is justified by faith, apart from the law, apart from doing anything. It is only faith in the work of Christ. It is only that which can save any soul. So, justification by faith doesn't contradict the Old Testament, but it does exclude any grounds for boasting. Why don't you notice the second thing in this passage? Justification by faith does not contradict the law because there's only one God. Notice verse 29 and 30. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Now, in verse 30, the circumcised refers to the Jews. The uncircumcised refers to the Gentiles. Do you know right now in California, they're trying to pass a law that would prevent parents from circumcising their children? We saw it in the news the other day that it would be against the law if any parent decided they were going to circumcise their child. You could go to jail for that, or you would face penalty. So they say that, look, that was an old Jewish thing, and we ought not to do that anymore, and we should not practice that. But when we look at the Bible, the circumcised did refer to the Jew. The uncircumcised did refer to the Gentile. It was the mark of a Jew of a relationship with God. Now our world is trying to say that that is punishable by going to jail or by some kind of fine. Look, Paul says, look, there's only one God. And that one God is God of all men, God of all women, God of all people. And since there's only one God, there can only be one way of salvation. That is so important to understand. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Israelites were told to teach their children. Let's turn there. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This might be the greatest Old Testament passage on raising children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Probably shouldn't say that because there's so many. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Israelites are headed toward the promised land. And when they get in the promised land, God tells them, here's how you are to raise your kids. And the very first thing he tells the Israelites is that they need to teach their children to love God. Notice verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. So teach your children who God is and teach your children to love them. There's only one God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. When the Israelites got into the promised land, parents were to teach their kids to love God. Unfortunately, they didn't. And that happens in our world today. We don't teach our kids to love God. We don't teach our kids who God is. There's only one God, and the Israelites were to teach their children that. It didn't matter, you know, who you were, what nationality you were. There is only one God. Turn over with me now to Isaiah. Isaiah tries to bring this very truth home. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, and follow with me as I read in verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Apart from me, there is no Savior. So God says, look, there's only one God, there's only one Savior. Jehovah Witnesses are going to knock on your door. And they're going to tell you that there's two gods. There's the God who is God the Father, and then there's Jesus, who's kind of a little God. Big God, God the Father, the little God, Jesus. The Bible says there's only one God, there's only one Savior. It's not two gods, only one God. Skip over to chapter 44 of Isaiah, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Skip down to verse 8. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No. There is no other rock. I know not one. Only one God. Turn over to chapter 45 of Isaiah. 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Down in verse 18. For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabitant. He says, I am the Lord. There is no other. Skip down to verse 21. Declare what is to be, present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, there is no other. So, from the beginning, God says there's only one God. Isaiah reinforces or restates that there is only one God. That one God says to us, turn to Him and be saved. Now, go back to Romans 3 again. Watch here what Paul is saying. Verse 29. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. For since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised, the Jews by faith, and the uncircumcision through the same faith. There is only one God. Whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, that same one God will justify through one means, faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is not doing away with everything we read before the death of Christ on the cross. No, he's reaffirming it. In fact, not only does Paul do that, but Jesus does the very same thing. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, a religious leader comes to Jesus. You know the story. His name is Nicodemus. And he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know you've come from God because we see the things you've done, and you have to be from God to be able to do the things you do." Jesus then turns him and says in verse 3, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Now, Nicodemus has no idea what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus begins to explain to him what it means to be born again. And in this conversation that goes back and forth, Jesus points Nicodemus back to the Old Testament to explain what it means to be born again. We see it down in verse 14. John 3, verse 14. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." So in order to understand what it means to be born again, Jesus uses an Old Testament example. In other words, we can go to the Old Testament, we can look at its truth, and by looking at its truth, we can understand what it means to be saved by faith. So let's do that. Let's go back to the story that Jesus refers to here, the one where Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. Turn your Bible to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And I want to begin reading in verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt, or why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. God was so sick of them complaining, God sent venomous snakes among them. They bite the people, and many Israelites died. People came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Can you imagine this sight, this scene? The Israelites complain because they don't have bread, they don't have water, they don't like what God has provided. They're angry with God and they're angry with Moses, and they think that God and Moses brought them out into the desert to die. So God takes snakes, sends them among the people. The snakes begin to bite the people, and they begin to die. So here's all these people being bitten by snakes, dying all around one another. And as all this is going on, the people turn back to Moses and say, "Look, we realize what we did was wrong. We can see the punishment of God. It's all around us. People are dying. Moses, pray for us so that we don't die." So watch what Moses does. Verse 8. Moses begins his prayer in verse 7. Verse 8, the Lord responds. "Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived." Now, you might say, I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense to me. Why would God tell Moses to take a bronze snake, put it on a pole? What does a bronze snake have to do with these people not dying? Well, think of it this way. The bronze snake is the provision of God. This is what God provided for the people for them not to die. The people had to come to a point in their life where they had to admit their sin. They had to say to God, "We have sinned." They then had to look to that bronze snake on the pole and trust God that God's provision would keep them from dying. physically. So here's all the Israelites being bitten by snakes. Some of them are not looking to the bronze altar, so they're dying as a result of the bite. They're saying, how's looking at that and trusting in that ever going to save me? So they don't look at it. They're bitten by snake. They die. Some of the Israelites are watching all the other Israelites die, and they say, I don't want to die. God's provided a snake on this pole, and if I look to that snake, I'm going to live. So you know what? I am going to trust in what God did for me to save me from the venomous bite of these snakes so that I will not die. And when the Israelites would look at these snakes or look at the snake on the altar, when they would look at that and trust in the provision of God, they didn't die. Jesus says, look, this incident is an example of what it means to be born again. We are all sinners. We have to come to a place in our life where we believe we have sinned, where we believe that our sin deserves to be punished by God. God has provided, not a bronze snake, but God has provided not for our physical salvation, but for our spiritual salvation. God has provided something far greater than a snake. He has provided His Son. His Son was raised above the ground, just like that snake was, by allowing men to nail His hands and His feet to the cross. And Jesus is saying, look, when you look to the cross of Christ, to His very cross, when you look to God's provision and you trust in that provision to save your soul, then you will not die. Just like the Israelites, when they trusted in that bronze snake to save them physically, when we trust in the cross of Jesus Christ to save us spiritually, we will not die. So Jesus takes an Old Testament example and says, this is the truth of faith. That the way of salvation has always been the same. It has never changed. In fact, we looked this morning at Romans chapter 4 a little bit, and we saw that Abraham also was saved by faith. Faith has always been God's means of salvation. Whether Old Testament or New Testament, it has always been the same way. Why? Because there's only one God. And God has only had one means for all of us ever to get right with Him, and that is faith in the provision of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they look forward to it, and us now look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Why don't you notice the third thing that Paul says to us here in Romans 3? The reason that faith does not cancel out the Old Testament law, or nullify it, I should say, is found in verse 31. Notice, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So the third reason, because faith upholds the law. Faith upholds the law. Notice the question, do we nullify the law by faith? Nullify means to cancel or annul. Do we annul the law, nullify the law, cancel the law by faith? The answer is no. We actually fulfill it. In fact, Paul uses a phrase that is used at least 10 times in the book of Romans. Notice the phrase, verse 31, not at all. By no means, may it never be. Faith upholds the law. Faith allows us, gives us the ability to actually live up to God's law. Go back with me in Romans chapter 3. And I want you to again notice what God says about all of us apart from Christ. Verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, as I said when we looked at that passage, people tend to say, if you look deep enough within people, you will find good. God says when we look really deep within our hearts, we don't find good, we find sin. But in the Old Testament, God called us to live up to His law. God called us to live differently than this. God called us to be different in character and in action than what I just read. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at what God called us to live up to. Exodus chapter 20, you know what we find there. We find the Ten Commandments. Here's how God expects us to live. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. In Romans 3, he says there's no fear of God before their eyes, no one who seeks God, no one who understands. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, look, put me first. Don't have anyone before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Don't make idols and bow down to them because put me first. Exodus 27, you shall not misuse the name of your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless to misuse his name because you put God first. You're going to be careful how you use God's name. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. In fact, in the New Testament, God says keep every day holy. Verse 12, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. This is the way God expects us to live, according to the Ten Commandments. But we know when you look at man apart from those commandments, what do you find? Well, we find Romans 3. Find that there's no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands God. No one who seeks God. Everyone has turned away from God. Nobody does what is good. Everyone's throat is an open grave. Everyone practices deceit. The poison of vipers on their lips and mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They're swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There's no fear before their eyes. Apart from God, apart from a relationship with Christ, that is how people live. But what do we find? You ask people if they were to die, would they go to heaven? Or if they want to go to heaven, how are they going to get there? And what do people say? Well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. The reality is we all fall short of God's commandments. What Paul says here in verse 31 is that through Christ, through faith, faith in what Jesus did for us, we can uphold the law. We can live the way God wants us to live. We can do what God wants us to do. We can have the character that God wants us to have. Faith doesn't look at the law and say, well, it never had any purpose. The reality is the law points us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Whether Old Testament or New Testament, we look at the Ten Commandments, we look at the law, and we say to ourselves, I could never do that. I'm not that good. And Paul says, look, faith gives us the ability to do that. Faith gives us the ability to live the way that God wants us to live. Not because there's anything in us, not because it makes us necessarily better, but it's because we trust God not only to save our soul, but we trust God to help us to live the way that God wants us to live. H.A. Ironside was one of the great preachers of America. And he writes that when they would present the gospel on the streets of California, they were often interrupted with the following statements. Look here, sir. There are hundreds of religions in this country, and the followers of each sect thinks that theirs is the only right one. How can poor, plain men like us find what is really truth? Don't people say that today? You know, there's so many religions out there. How can I know which one's right? He said, we generally replied something like this. Hundreds of religions, you say? That's strange. I've only heard of two. Oh, but surely you know that there are more than that, they would say. And he would respond, not at all, sir. I find, I admit, many shades of differences in the opinions of those compromising the two great schools. But after all, there are only two. The one covers all who expect salvation by doing. The other, all who have been saved by something done. So you see, the whole question is very simple, he would say. Can you save yourself, or must you be saved by another? If you can say, or if you can be your own savior, he would say, you do not need my message. If you cannot save yourself, then you better listen to what I'm about to say. And that's what we need to understand. There are not many religions out there. There's only two. People who say, people who think that somehow they're going to make themselves acceptable to God. That's the wrong religion. That's the religion that leads to the broad road. That's the religion that leads to death. Or there's biblical Christianity that says, look, there's nothing I can do. All that needs to be done, all that could be done, has already been done. Jesus did it. He did it all when he died on the cross. And Christianity says, look, it is only when we place our faith in what Jesus did that we can have salvation. See, that's what faith does. Faith is not a work. Faith is not something I do. Faith is simply receiving what God has already done. Faith is saying to God, I believe. I trust. Yes, what you did is enough. There's nothing I can do. I believe there is only one way. There's only one sole means, and that is what you've done for me. I trust what you've done. I believe what you've done is enough to save me. That is what Paul is saying here. That is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 3. If you look at mankind, his heart is full of sin. Not that he's the worst that he could be, but certainly he's separated from God. Man keeps trying to make himself better. Paul says, look, you'll never make yourself good enough. You'll always fall short. There's only one way. Salvation is through one means, and that is receiving, believing, trusting what God has done. What Ironside said, believing that we can't save ourselves. God did it all. All we do is receive what he's already done. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that everything that needed to be done to earn us our salvation, to bring us into your family, has already been done. We thank you, Lord, that when Jesus died on that cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. And that by faith, we can trust what he did to save us from our sin. Father, I pray tonight, if there's someone here tonight that has never put their faith, their trust in what Jesus did to save them, I pray, Lord, tonight would be that night, that they would come to the place, and just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, they would say, we have sinned, I have sinned, and they would look to the cross of Christ and believe in your provision as the only means of saving them. I pray, Lord, no one would leave here tonight without knowing your Son as their Savior, without having become born again, without having become a child of yours. And Father, we do pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.